drawing your attention this evening back to verse 38, primarily, of Hebrews chapter 10, where the apostle cites this Old Testament text. Now the just shall live by faith. We are thinking this morning in our message and word about what it means for a Christian to live victoriously in a world that is very much antagonistic to the Christian faith and walk. The world is no friend to the Christian. Those that were in Christ's day called him Beelzebub, that is, a devil. And there is no wonder that the world would speak ill of us, his servants and disciples. They crucified the Lord, and they will turn on us very quickly. Now, when we live in a relatively peaceful society, we have not really felt the vicious end of such persecution, at least not yet. But speak to Christians in China, in Saudi Arabia, in North Korea, in Afghanistan. Speak to Christians in India, where they are being hunted down, beaten up, and some murdered. Speak about those in the far-off places in Africa where the Boko Haram is having a heyday and other terrorist organizations against the church. And so, friends, we in Canada, in North America, have relative freedom in our day. But we better not let our guard down, because we cannot think and be deceived or lulled into a sleep that the world is the friend to true Christians. It is not. And we are in a battle. Every day we wake up from our night's sleep and we go about our daily activity, let us remember that we are in a battle. And the Lord has called us to stand in our day. But how will we stand? How will we enjoy Christian victory in our day and make it to the finish line of our faith? Because quite honestly and frankly, sometimes we feel quite frustrated. And we wonder, is it possible for a Christian to really have a victorious Christian life? Well, we are in the same position that the Hebrews were in one sense, because Paul had to say to them, do not cast away, therefore, your confidence. Do not cast away the hope that you have placed in Christ. Do not cast away your security, because you are called to hold on to the finish line. And this applies to every single Christian in every era and time frame and century. The apostle said to these Hebrews that he rejoiced that they were not like those that turn back unto perdition, turn back unto judgment and destruction. He was talking about false believers and false professors, and they have been in the church in every age. Make your calling and election sure. Be sure, my friend, tonight that you are in Christ, that you know him as your own, and that you are walking with him. The book of Hebrews and the lessons we learn from this, they teach us that not only are we saved by faith alone in Christ's finished work on Calvary, but that we must also walk by faith in the exceeding great and precious promises that are in the Word of God. And we must see this life not as an end in itself. I mean, we're not here just for a good time. We're not necessarily here for a long time. But we must see this life as a means to an end. And that end is the glorification of our God now and in eternity. We are really living in preparation for our eternal home. We are laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Dear Christian, my brother and sister, there is no surrender in this battle. There's no giving up or giving in. There's no turning back. Because if we turn back, then we are like Lot's wife when we look back as she did and God's judgment was upon her. But how will we live and walk with God in our time? How will we survive and overcome life's anxieties and the temptations and, well, the fainting fits that sometimes we have as Christians? Yes, how will we do this? Well, the answer is that the justified person shall live by faith. May God help us to see that our standing, our position in Christ, and our Christian journey, that it is all of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Please notice with me in the first place tonight the evidence of true conversion to Jesus Christ. And this evidence will be the justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus. This is a key verse in the scripture that underlines how a man or a woman can be justified and made righteous in the eyes of the Lord. In the book of Job, which is one of the oldest books in the scripture, a question is asked there, a most profound question. How can a man be just with God? It's the question of the ages, really, because man that is born into this world as a sinner is under the condemnation of God. Why? Because sinful man has broken every law of God. And because we have broken the law of God, we are sinners exceedingly before the Lord. And therefore, how can we ever come into God's holy presence because of our sin and our uncleanness? With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. The word we have read tonight in Hebrews 10, verse 38, that the just shall live by faith, it first appears in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and verse number 4. Now, the prophet Habakkuk, little is known about this man, except that he warned Judah about the coming of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, and the total destruction that he would do to Judah because of their national disobedience. The whole city would be overrun. The temple would be destroyed. The people would be taken into captivity, many of them slain. And their national disobedience to God's word and law, their idolatry, well, God's judgment, after many, many warnings, was coming upon them. Now, Habakkuk and other prophets, they represented a faithful remnant that were obedient among the many people that had rejected and disobeyed. Yes, just as there were those who falsely professed their allegiance to God in Old Testament Israel, and there were many of them. They were the visible church in the Old Testament, part of national Israel, but they were false professors. They did not really believe in God, but they went through all the rites and rituals. They went through all the sacrifices. They followed the civil laws. But you know, my friend, it's no difference in the church today, because the visible church of Christ across this world and in every generation, there have been many, many false professors. Those that look and sound okay, but they are not truly born again. The teaching of Habakkuk was not new in Israel. The teaching that the justified person would live by their faith, it was not new because every Old Testament believer was justified in the same way that a New Testament believer is justified. Yes, that's true. Because Abraham believed God. He had faith in God and faith in the promised Messiah that God was going to send. And we are told in Hebrews, we're told in Genesis and in Romans and in Galatians that it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. But it's not just Abraham that was justified by his faith. You think about David. Yes, King David, in Psalm 32, he said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Yes, impute not iniquity, but whose sin is covered. In other words, God was imputing to David righteousness. His sins were taken away. His iniquity was washed away. How did David know this? David knew that he was a saved man because David was looking to the Messiah that was to come through his loins. And we read that in the first opening words of Romans chapter 1, because Christ the Messiah came of the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And so Habakkuk, coming back to the Old Testament prophet, he draws a very wide contrast between the man who lifts himself up in his own pride and self-righteousness and the man who is justified and lives by and through his faith. So the old position of trying to justify yourself by our pride or by our self-righteousness, it's nothing new, friend. It's as old as the hills. In fact, it goes all the way back to the garden. It goes back to Cain, the brother of Abel. Because Cain, who offered the fruit of the ground as a sacrifice to God, his was rejected. Why? Because he did not obey the Lord. He did not come with a blood sacrifice and offering that God commanded. And we know, as we read in Hebrews chapter number 11, we learn that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because the sacrifice of Abel was one of obedience. He followed God's command of a blood offering, and his sacrifice was the one by faith, and he received standing before God as a justified man. But you see, all false religion follows the line of Cain, because Cain did it his own way. Yes, he could sing like Frank Sinatra did, "I did it my way," because he was a man who thought, "I am going to offer the goodness of my own hand, the fruit of the ground, the best sacrifice or offering that I can make." But he ignored and rejected the command of God. And so every false religion that has come from the days of Cain and right on through, they all follow the same pattern, going about by good works to establish their own righteousness. And when Habakkuk spoke that in his day, He spoke against those who lifted up themselves in their own pride, and against all in Judah who had rejected the word of God, and they were going their own pathway. But you might ask yourself this question: how do we know this is a gospel faith and not some mixture in the Old Testament of faith plus works or sacrifices or duty? How do we know what Habakkuk was talking about? Friend, the answer is quite profound and yet quite simple. It's because three times in the New Testament, this verse from Habakkuk is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38, with very significant meaning. It proves that the New Testament is only amplifying the Old Testament doctrine, showing how a person can stand and will live in holiness without guilt or fear before a holy and pure God. In other words, they will be justified. It was never by ritual that a man could be saved. It was never by sacrificial compliance. And Hebrews tells us in another place that the blood of bulls and of goats and the offering of a heifer can never wash away sins, but the once for all offering and sacrifice of Christ is the only offering and sacrifice for sins. And all of those Old Testament sacrifices, they were pointing toward Calvary. They were pointing toward the Messiah, the Redeemer who would come. Yes, friend, I wonder tonight, are you under the blood of the Lamb of God? Has the shedding of Jesus' blood washed away all your sins? For he is the Redeemer of God's elect. He is the Savior of the world. He is, as Joseph received the word from Pharaoh, Zaphnath-Paaneah, the Savior of the world. So Christ has come. His very name means Jesus is Savior. If you were to look again at Romans 1 and verse 17 that we read tonight, Martin Luther, in the margin of his Bible, we commented this morning, he wrote the two Latin words, sola fide, faith alone. And when he wrote those words, it was a testimony that God had opened his heart to see that Martin Luther could not be saved by all the good works that he had hoped to do, by all of the rites and rituals of the Roman Catholic institution. No matter how much penance that Martin did, no matter how many times he went to Mass, no matter how many times he beat himself in his cell to try to erase the sins and the scars of his mind and heart, it could never be done. Until one day, the Spirit of God opened Luther's eyes, and he saw that I am a sinner, and that Christ is the Savior of my sins. And all I have to do is to receive, by faith, the sacrifice of Christ applied to my heart. And when Luther did that, he could see now his name written in glory. And so not only did sola fide, faith alone, mean that he would be saved by faith alone, but Luther also realized that the secondary truth of this was equally applicable, that he would live each day from the time of his salvation until the time God called him home. He would live by faith, because this was the only way he would come to the finish line in victory, by a living, active, genuine faith. But we also find that the second appearance of this Old Testament book and the recording of the prophet is Galatians 3, verse 11. And I'd like you to turn there to that portion for a moment with me. I want to read a couple of verses in this that are so important to understanding this truth. Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 6 to verse 11. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He is saying that Abraham believed God, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed and was saved. But he said, everyone who is of faith now in the New Testament time is the same, is a child of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now that was taken directly from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. That was the great promise that Christ the Messiah would come through Abraham. And the fulfillment here in Galatians, we are told, is that this was the gospel message to all the Gentile peoples. But wait a minute, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Ah, very true. But those who are truly the seed of Abraham, the seed of faithful Abraham, are the seed who have been justified by the same faith that Abraham was justified by, because the gospel, the same gospel message that was preached to Abraham, that there was a Messiah who was coming, who is going to be the one who is going to redeem his people. Look at verse 9 now. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So what Paul is saying is that, quite simply this, that the law is perfect, and every ordinance that is written in the law of God must be fully, completely satisfied and kept. Because if you miss one thing, you have broken all the law, and therefore you're condemned. Excuse me. And verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's evident because all of us are sinners, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And therefore, the only way that a sinful man can be justified before God is by faith, is by receiving the gift that God has given us through Christ. Now, the thing that Paul is arguing with the Galatian church is that they had turned back from the free grace of God to the beggarly elements. They had gone back because of the false teaching of certain Jews that had come into the Galatian church. They had gone back from free grace to circumcision, to the civil laws, to all the rites and rituals. And Paul said, why have you gone back? Once having received the gospel by faith, Paul emphasized the very heart of the gospel is found in Habakkuk 2 verse 4, the just shall live by faith. What have you gone back for? No, he said, let the man who is the preacher of this other gospel, let him be accursed. It was such an important thing, because free grace grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone are all key elements of the gospel message. And so Paul is emphasizing here the heart as he is quoting Habakkuk 2 verse 4. My friend, this is the key that unlocks the door of heaven. I wonder, friend, tonight, have you come by simple faith, trusting in Christ, believing in him as your Savior? Now we come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 38. Because the Holy Spirit includes this verse from the prophet Habakkuk to show the evidence that a true believer has always and will always live before God by faith to the saving of the soul. Paul said, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, of ruin, loss, physical, spiritual, or eternal. Here the apostle makes the important connection of this verse, including not only saving faith, but persevering faith to overcome the persecutions of living in a hostile world. So what is it with you, friend? Are you living by faith? Are you depending for salvation of your soul on faith alone in Christ? And are you depending for your walk each day to live being justified through faith? Yes, you see, this great text of Scripture is the evidence of true conversion. But there's something else here. Secondly, it's the evidence of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. For we walk by faith and not by our sight. In Romans 1 and 20, we're told, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, that tells us that in nature, God has, well, made it so clear by the creation around us that there is a God. But my dear friends, nature itself does not reveal to us who that God is. And for that, we need to have the written revelation from the word of the Lord. And the evidence that you and I have come to Jesus and that we know him as our own Lord and Savior will be that we begin to mirror his character. It means that the Spirit of Christ and the person of Jesus is being stamped upon our spirit. It is being burned into us, if you like. And so, the closer we become to the Lord, the more we become like him. Indeed, the more we see Jesus by faith, the more we are transitioning into his image. Because the Apostle John tells us that when we get to heaven and when we see Christ, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And as we endeavor to walk by faith, we will take on more of the image of Christ, and we will want less of the things of this world. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Because walking by faith means resisting temptation. It means resisting lust, resisting gossip, resisting coveting. It means that we love the law of God in the inner man, and we desire and we want the law of God in the inner man. Yes, we don't want to think evil of a brother or sister. We want to pray that God will help us to love one another, even as God has loved us. Yes, walking by faith means that we will walk in love to God and to each other, our neighbor, not looking for necessarily special times, but thankful when they come, but in the normal, unconscious activities of life, we will mirror our Lord Jesus, witnessing of our faith to others. You know, witnessing should be the most natural thing that we do, but sadly, it's maybe not, because we often fear the face of man. But the Lord has told us, fear not the face of clay or of man, but whoso trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. And as God's Spirit is working in us, and as we have a burden to share our faith with others, let us be filled with holy boldness and confidence, because witnessing of our faith is another way in which we will be reflecting the beauty of Jesus in us and sharing our faith with others. And the more we do, well, God enables us and it equips us. Sometimes, friend, we simply have to step out of our comfort zone, step out of our apathy, step out of our carelessness, and tell others about our faith and what it means to us. And I don't mean by being abrasive or being necessarily forward, because there are different ways that we can witness. It doesn't always have to be verbal. It can be by texting someone, or by emailing, or by writing a letter. It can be by communicating in there are hundreds of ways. But we must be about the Master's business and praying that the Lord will equip us and enable us to do that. And yes, friend, bearing Christ's likeness and growing in our faith daily, it will mean that we learn what it is to wrestle in prayer. Wrestling as Christ did, spending late nights or early mornings before God. It means praying always with all prayer and supplication, as Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yes, to wrestle with God as Jacob did, not letting the Lord go until he blesses us, and to understand what it means to war by faith, because we are in a battle every day. And we are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we are called to contend for the truth. Let us contend for the truth without being contentious. Let us war a good warfare. Let us fight a good fight, because it is the truth of that battle that we are waging for Christ, for God, for his eternal kingdom and glory. And the Lord will bless and honor his people as we take our stand for him. I close with this one thing, and I will be brief. The third thing is this: the evidence that we will persevere in faith. Yes, as we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, it will be the evidence of our salvation. It'll be the evidence of Christ's likeness in us, but it will be the evidence that we will persevere in our faith. Sometimes people wonder, once they come to Christ or make a profession of faith, they wonder, well, will I lose my salvation? Will I be able to keep my salvation? Well, the answer to the question in the second one is this: no, you'll never be able to keep your salvation yourself. None of us could. But would you lose your salvation? Well, if it was up to you to keep it, you would lose it. But it's not up to us. Christ is the one who has saved us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And he is the one who will keep us until the river rolls its waters at our feet and then bear us safely over. And true believers in Christ will continue unto the very end. We will persist by the power of God. There may be some surprises for us in heaven. I sometimes think there will be surprises when I get to heaven. I'm going to be wondering, wow, how did you ever get here? Or I wonder where that person is. I thought they were a Christian, but they're not here in heaven. Yeah, there will be some surprises that day. But friend, be sure that you are not surprised about your own faith's position. Make your calling and election sure. Be certain that you are a child of Christ. Know that you are one who has received grace for grace. You say, well, how do I know that? Because, friend, if God's Spirit has convicted you, if you're hearing this message tonight and you are troubled about your soul's condition or salvation, then God's Spirit is working in you. And if you have you received Christ some time ago, but you wonder, maybe you're doubting with not full assurance, one of the truest ways is that you have a deep love for Jesus, and no one has to convince you of that. You have a love for Christ in your heart. And if you're wondering how I can fan that love and may it increase, then you pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they would grow in their love for Christ. They would grow in their knowledge of the Savior. And you pray that for yourself and pray it for other believers, because the Lord has promised that all his children will be brought home one day safely. And all this by God's sovereign grace and love to us. Oh, friend, tonight rejoice in your salvation. If you are not a believer, repent of your sin now, tonight, before this night is over. Repent of your sin, and may God save you by his great and sovereign grace. Let's bow, please, before the Lord now in prayer. Father, we rejoice tonight for the truth and the power of thy holy truth and word. We pray it will be written upon every heart. I ask, Lord, that you would write it upon every believer's soul, that we'll be strengthened with might in the inner man, that we will not allow our members in our body to be taken over, given over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We will walk more and more by faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm asking that you would save precious souls this night. Part us now, Father, in your fear and with your rich and mighty blessing. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.